Excited about the opportunity to preach. I love to preach, but I do have to say after Sunday afternoon, I don't think many people are here anymore, but I don't think I'm the most popular preacher in my family. Sunday after the morning service, it was really cute. My son, little Charlie, he's 1.5 years old almost, but he was down right in front of the pew here, and he was just talking up a storm and just moving his hands and pointing, and he had a group of like 20 people literally just standing around him and listening to him and kind of laughing with him, because you knew he was preaching, because he would talk, blah, 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 and then he would start laughing, when no one else was laughing. He'd be like, ha, 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 and then everyone would laugh at just him laughing. That's the pure mark of a preacher. But I almost think that there were more people listening to him, and actually listening to him preach than there were in the morning service, but it was a great time. But it was like, seriously, like 5 minutes, for five straight minutes, he was talking away, and people were really enjoying it. I was cracking up, personally, myself. But I do love to preach and love to have the opportunity. I had planned myself to actually preach a follow-up message, really, to what I preached the first night of Missions Conference, and just talking about, go ye, and we talked about the divine opportunity. And I was going to talk, I was prepared and ready to talk about the divine obligation of the Great Commission tonight. But right now I'm teaching through the book of Acts in our New Testament class. And as I was preparing, I was reading through Acts chapter 11, and God had just grabbed my heart and just pointed my attention at the book of Acts and what we're going to be looking at the purposed heart. And I couldn't let it go. The book of Acts is such a great, great book. It's the written history of how God started his church. And just an amazing book to look through. We see the Holy Spirit descend, and we see the gospel preached in Jerusalem. We see thousands and thousands and thousands of people come to know him. And we see the church in Jerusalem just start exploding. But here's the thing, as the church in Jerusalem kept growing and growing and growing, so did the persecution. And we see it come to a head with Stephen. I think it was the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. We see Stephen become, he's one of the deacons of the church of Jerusalem. We see him become the first martyr of the church. And from that point, the Bible says, the book of Acts says that the people in the church in Jerusalem scattered. And it's through that we see what Jesus told them in the beginning was to be a witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And because of the persecution, we see that happening. We see the gospel go forth. And one of the things I'm so thankful for myself was we see in the book of Acts, we see the gospel finally come to the Gentiles with Peter. Peter receives the vision, the vessel comes down, and God tells him to eat. And Peter says, no, I can't eat those things. And God tells him three times, you need to eat it. And then he's wondering what in the world is going on, the men knock at his door. And Peter realizes very quickly what God is doing. And God has him go and preach the gospel to some Gentiles. And he sees again the Holy Spirit come down on those men and realizes that what God is doing is God is allowing that now the gospel, the word of God, and direct access to the Gentiles. Not even just the Jews, but now to Gentiles. And so they're preaching, and Gentiles are being saved, and they're trusting Christ. He then goes back to Jerusalem, and they were questioning a little bit about what was going on. It's like, hey, were you fellowshipping and eating with these Gentiles? And he tells them then what God did. And because the people in Jerusalem, they weren't trying to be difficult. They had questions. And, it's okay to ask questions, right? That's why we have question and answer services. But then They praise the Lord. They hear what happened. They praise the Lord. But here's the thing. Here's where we're going to get to chapter 11, to where we're at. There were people who had gone out, and they were preaching really just to the Jews, and then some people come into Antioch, which is the city we're going to be at this evening. And they start preaching to the Grecians. They start preaching to the Gentiles, and Gentiles start to get saved. And word gets back to Jerusalem how these Gentiles in Antioch, they're trusting Christ. And then the church in Jerusalem wants to make sure that these conversions are genuine. And so they send Barnabas. Barnabas is a great, great character that we see in Scripture. He's called the son of consolation, which, if you don't know what that means, the son of encouragement. Man, we were talking about him in class, and I just asked my class, wouldn't you love to have someone as a friend who's like Barnabas? Someone who when you're facing people who are criticizing you, you're facing people who don't believe you, you're trying to stand up and you're trying to do the right thing, he comes alongside you and says, no, I'll vouch for him. He did that for Paul. Just a great person. They send Barnabas to go and to see what's happening in the church, in Antioch with these people, with these conversions. And that's where we're going to pick up at verse number 21. Barnabas is there. He's come to the place where these people are at, the new converts. And he sees in verse number 21, it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Amen. And then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, that they would cleave unto the Lord. And that phrase, with purpose of heart, just has stuck with me. And I haven't been able to get rid of it. I haven't been able to let it go. With purpose of heart. You know, when you look at that, when Barnabas is, he's exhorting the people there that with purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord. You know what he's telling them? He's telling them that the Christian life doesn't happen by accident. The Christian life doesn't happen by accident. If you are going to live the Christian life, you need to live with purpose. You need to live on purpose. It doesn't happen by accident. You're not just going to wake up one day and like all of a sudden like, oh wow, I'm Mr. Perfect Christian. I have arrived. No, that's not going to happen. If you're going to grow and if you're going to become more Christ-like, it needs to be on purpose. It needs to be with purpose of heart. And with purpose of heart, we as a church, each of us individually, with purpose of heart, need to cleave unto the Lord. And as I was looking at this, and as I was researching this, I was looking and seeing, what does that mean? How is that done? And I just want to go over three things tonight, because again, it's a Baptist message, so we have three messages, three points, they're all alliterated, because that's just what we do, right? And just to be honest, I don't really care about that, it worked this time. But the first thing, when we look at what makes up a purposed heart, the first thing we see is that it's marked by purity. A purposed heart is marked by purity. Look at verse number 23. It says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Listen, he came and you know what he saw? He saw that they were truly saved. He saw that they were truly believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you cannot have a purposed heart if your heart is not pure. And you cannot have a pure heart unless your heart has been redeemed. Unless your heart has been changed. We all need pure hearts. See, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, purity of heart is to have one thought, and that one thought to be God. It is precisely for that reason that our one thought should see God, that if you're pure in heart, that your one thought would be God. It's precisely that reason that the pure in heart do see God, because God is their sole object of their search in life. They're pure in heart. But again, someone who's pure in heart, their heart has to be redeemed. Listen, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, without Christ dwelling, the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts, without Christ saving us from our sins, our hearts are wicked. They're unable to be pure. Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 and 18 says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Listen, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, no matter how hard you try, you cannot truly follow God unless you follow Him to trust Him in your to trust Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Listen, God wants to forgive you. God wants to create a new heart in you. Listen, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Listen, I was talking to the class this morning. Listen, you know the one thing I will never do, and you should never do too, you never should take anyone's salvation for granted. You should never just assume that every single person you are talking to knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. And listen, I was talking to my class this morning and just telling, look, you know, this earth, this time that we have, you know, there's a lot of fun that could be had in this world. There's a lot of things that are pleasurable. The Bible says, and again, I was telling them this morning. The Bible said that there is pleasure in sin for a season. Sooner or later, that fun runs out. Sooner or later, judgment will come. I've said this many times, but the Bible says again that there's pleasure in sin for a season, but it also says in John chapter 4 that life is but a vapor. I've said this many times that you think about how long a season is and how long a vapor is. Vapor is shorter than a season. Listen, there's fun and there's pleasure to be had that's earthly, that's not right, that is sin. And God, if you run into that, God might allow you to stay in that for your entire life. And you might have fun your entire life, but let me just tell you one thing. The fun will run out. Because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But God doesn't want you to meet Him there. God wants Him to meet you. Wants you to meet Him here. God wants you to know Him now. God wants to change your heart now. God loves you now. God loves you always. He wants to change your heart. He wants to change you. He wants to save you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's because of our sin that we are condemned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus lived a perfect life. I will say this till the day I die. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never thought one wrong thought. He never said one wrong thing. He never did one wrong thing. Therefore, He did not deserve to pay the penalty. And because He did not deserve to pay the penalty, you know what? He could pay your penalty. Because we do. Every single one of us in here has lied before. We've broken God's command. And therefore, we are all guilty. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that they all should come to repentance, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants to purify your heart. God wants to forgive your sins, to cast your sins as far as the east is from the west, to put it in His sea of forgetfulness. He wants to just absolutely forget your sin, because He's forgiven your sin. Will you trust Him? If you're not 100% sure tonight that if you die that you go to heaven, if you're not 100% sure tonight that if you die that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, do not leave without finding that out. Do not leave without speaking to someone and finding out for sure if you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because listen, you cannot follow God. You cannot follow God with a purposed heart until your heart is pure. Until you've trusted God, you cannot have a pure heart. But a purposed heart is It's marked by purity. A purposed heart is also marked by preparation. Look at Acts chapter 25, Acts chapter 11, verse number 25. It says, And then Barnabas departed to Tarshish for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And we'll end there for that reading. But you look at these verses and you look at Barnabas. And again, I have a high opinion of Barnabas. You look at Barnabas, you read through where he's found in Scripture, and he is someone who truly loves the Lord, someone who's truly an encouragement, someone who's truly a help. And I truly believe that he really could have trained up and discipled the people of Antioch by himself. But at the same time, Barnabas is not someone who seems to take chances with stuff like discipleship. Barnabas takes the time, goes all the way from Antioch, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to Tarsus, to find a man named Saul. Now, he has a little bit of connection with Saul, because when Saul came to Jerusalem, and when Saul was having a little trouble with the church of Jerusalem there, because they didn't want to accept him, Barnabas stood up and was like, listen, we can trust him. Barnabas knew who Saul was. We know him also as Paul. But Barnabas knew who he was, and he knew that Saul was someone who served God with purpose of heart. You look through Saul's life, and you look through Paul, you look through what he does, you look through how he lives, what he goes through. Listen, he lived with a purpose of life, and we'll talk about him even more later. But Barnabas knew that there needed to be preparation. The people, the Christians in Antioch, needed to prepare. Their heart needed to be renewed. You see, Antioch, and you study the geography, you study the history of Syrian Antioch, and you'll find out that Syrian Antioch, it was the capital city, it was a very large city, about 500 million people. And the cities around Antioch were filled with pagan temples. Antioch was just absolutely filled with paganism, was absolutely filled with a culture that was completely contrary to that which we see in Scripture. It was completely pagan. And he knew that they needed to be changed. They needed their hearts renewed. And we need our hearts renewed. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word renewing there, when you look it up, it has the idea of renovation. And it got me thinking really just about renovating a house. You buy a house. I know a pastor did this. He bought a foreclosed house and went and he had to renovate it. He had to do some work on it. But let's say you buy a house and let's just say it ain't a good house. You have to renovate the entire thing. It's filthy. It's disgusting. It's rotten. It's falling apart. But you buy it and you start renovating it. You start renewing it. You start obviously with the main things, the big things, and you start working on it in the big rooms. You want to make sure that the living room and the kitchen's pretty important. You want to make sure that those are perfect. You want to make sure those are right. You want to make sure that the bathrooms are good and in working order. You want to keep going, and it needs to be renewed. But so many times, and we think about that, you don't really want to stop. You want to keep going until you're finished, until the house is 100% completely renewed. You don't want to leave the old wood and the old rotten wood in the house. I bought a house that had been flipped and someone, bought it and they renewed it. And you know what I'm having problems with? It seems like when they renewed the house, they took everything out and they just looked at some boards like, oh, those are good, we'll put those back in. And I have rotten wood in my house that I have to get replaced. I'm just waiting for John Pocock to come and replace it for me. No pressure. But listen, you leave that rotten wood in there, the kitchen floor begins to sag, right? And things start falling apart. And things don't work correctly. I'll never forget the first week we are in our house, and we're using a house like normal, and I go in the bathroom and I look at the wall. The shower's right behind, and I see the bottom of the wall, and it's wet. Not fun. First week in the house, and you're looking, and you see the wall behind, where the shower is, it's wet. And so we call up Mark Heishman, and he comes over, and he has to cut a hole in our new wall and just go into it. And he's looking around and, just can't really see anything and can't really see anything wrong. So he's like, go ahead and turn on the shower. Turns it on, and all of a sudden, it's like the clouds just burst open, and just he starts getting absolutely sprayed with water. You know the reason? Because whoever put the pipes together for the shower didn't finish the job. They put the clamps on, but didn't clamp the clamps. Luckily, that was a pretty easy fix, so I was happy for that. But again, the job wasn't done. And how many times do we see Christians, and we do see people, or even in our own life, God does a work, and he's trying to renovate the rooms of our life. And we're saying, okay, you can do that one. That's important. Yeah, that's really good. You got to do that one. And he tries to go to this. I'm like, no, I'm good. We don't need to go there. We don't need that renovated. And we don't let him finish. We don't adequately prepare ourselves for the Christian life because we're holding back. We need to allow God to work. You see, the preparation of the heart is a work of God. No matter how much you try to prepare your heart, you're not going to be able to do it. It is not something that you can do in your own strength. The preparation is a work of the heart of God. Psalm chapter 10, verse 17, the Lord said, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou will prepare their heart. Thou will cause thine eye to hear. 16:1, sorry. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You see, David understood this. David understood it. It was a work of the Lord. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be a wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He knew that the preparation that needed to be done was, and there was a certain destination that he needed to get to, and he couldn't get there himself. He needed God. And listen, we need God. We need God to lead us. We need God to show us the way. We need God to prepare our hearts, and he's given us a way to do that in his word. How much quality time are you spending in God's word? Notice I didn't say just how much time are you spending in God's word, but how much quality time are you spending digging in to God's word? We need to. See, the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse number 17, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, how's this, prepared unto all good works. The Bible is given to us so that we can be renewed, so that we can cleanse our way. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, God's word works because it is powerful. It's alive. It's a living word. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Listen, God wants to change you. God wants to prepare you. Listen, there are some things that are going to come. There's some things. Listen, I think we were all listening for the prayer request. There's a lot of heartache right now in our church. There's a lot of people struggling. There's a lot of people going through tribulation. And in his word, God wants to use his word in our life to prepare us for the tribulations that are going to come. Listen, the Bible says that wherein greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen, tribulations and trials are going to come. Will you allow God through his word to prepare you for that? Listen, temptation is going to come. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Temptation's going to come. Testing is going to come. Listen, I think we're seeing this more and more in America these days. Persecution's going to come. Persecution is going to come. The Bible clearly says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution is going to come. We can look and try to make sure that everything is as well legislated as possible to protect the church. But no matter what, at some point, persecution is going to come. And God wants to prepare you for it. Listen, you look throughout the scripture, you look at times when persecution comes, you look at times when hard times comes in the church, and I can be honest, I look at times just in my life and seeing people who I was friends with, seeing people who I went to college with, that they just seemed like they were just solid biblically, that they were really just, they were striving after God, that they were ready to serve God, and there were some people that I would look at and just like, wow, if there was someone that most likely to serve God the rest of their life, I would put this person's name there. Look at them now and just, they've gone away. Hard times came. Persecution came. Temptation came. A person I went to college with who's in jail for 10 years because he wasn't prepared for the temptation that was going to be given to him. God wants to prepare us. God wants to help us and get us ready for when temptation comes, so that when temptation comes, that when trials come, when persecution comes, we can prevail through Jesus. Not in our own strength, but through Jesus. You see, you do not just encounter life's difficulties. You do not just encounter life's difficult experience and situations. Rather, we should confront them. And if we confront them the right way with the Lord's help, with hearts purposed and committed to God, we can yet make it and choose to do what is right through the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to allow God to prepare our hearts. You need to spend the quality time in his word. To rightly divide his truth, to dig deep, read the scriptures and read it again and read it again and read it again and read it again. This is one thing that I'm really just trying to do in my own life. One thing I've struggled with really recently is taking the time to memorize scripture. And so just this recently I found an app for that. Apparently there's an app for that, and it's called Verses. And so I downloaded this app, and you can just choose a part in the Bible you want to start memorizing. And so I chose the book of Titus, because I at one point, long, long ago, I had memorized a large portion of that book, and so I want to finish it. I want to get it back, and I want to finish it. And so I started using it. And what it does, it forces you, when you're using it, to just read it again and again and again and go over it again, and using word blanks and making you just have to type out the first letter of each word, but it gets you into it. But find ways, get in, dig deep. When you're reading the Bible, you have questions. Anytime I've discipled anyone, I always tell them, if you have any questions, and you should have questions when you read the Bible, don't just think about it and forget it, but just ask someone. Talk to someone. Talk to other people. Allow God to prepare you for what's going to come. A purposed heart is marked by purity. It's marked by preparation. But lastly, it's marked by persistence. We see this all throughout Scripture of people who were persistent. And each one of these people, you can tell that they were purposed in heart. You think about David when he was on the run from Saul. And David's in the cave, and he's hiding in the cave, and Saul comes in the exact same cave. What a great opportunity to finally have the upper hand. He can just kill him then and take the throne. But David refused. You want to know why? Because he was prepared. You want to know why? Because his heart was pure. And he was persistent. Even though the people around him, you know, they want to just kill him. Just kill him. He's like, no, I can't take the throne that way. He's thinking about Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, at the beginning of the book of Daniel, when they were offered the king's meat. And they knew that king's meat had been offered to idols, and they knew that they could not, as Jews, eat that meat. Listen, it wasn't a split-second decision. It wasn't a split-second decision. They knew that no matter what happened, they were going to persist. They were going to follow after God. Why? Because they had prepared. Think about when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got to the fiery furnace. You want to know why they didn't bow down? You want to know why they persisted? Because they had prepared. They prepared, therefore they persisted. You look throughout the New Testament, you look through everything that Paul went through, the whippings, the shipwrecks, the illnesses, and every single thing that Paul went through. You want to know why he was able to persist? Because he prepared. And because he was always preparing, he was persistent. Listen, continual growth and progress in the Christian life is a sure way to keep you from struggling and to live a persistent life. Let me say that again without hopefully stumbling. Continual growth and progress in the Christian life is a sure way to keep from stumbling and live a persistent Christian life. Listen, it does not mean you're never going to fail. The Bible clearly says the just man falleth seven times. Proverbs chapter 24, verse number 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. If you think about the sport of boxing, never been a fan. Never been a fan. But you think about when the boxer's practicing, the boxer's preparing for a fight, he's preparing to go fight. They work on hand speed. They work on movement. They work on agility. They work on all these different things. You know one thing they also prepare you for? How to take a punch. How to get back up. Can we be honest as Christians? There are some times, we don't want to take a punch, but we do. And there are some times as Christians we get knocked down. And if you say that you don't, let me just tell you something. You are down. We all get knocked down. We all fail. But the mark of someone who is a persistent Christian is not the absence of failure. It's the resilience to get back up and follow God again after that failure. You see this with Paul. And I think that this is why Barnabas went and got him. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Listen, you get knocked down, you get back up. Stop thinking about and dwelling on the fact that you got knocked down. Move forward. Move forward in your Christian life. Take what you learned. How did you fall? Okay, I fell because of this. Well, make it hard to sin. Get that, if it's something, if you fell because there was something that you saw that you shouldn't have seen, well, you fell. Get back up and remove that ability, remove that avenue for that sin to come into your life. Make it hard to sin and easy to do right. But you forget those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Listen, we need to be focused. Paul was persistent because he was focused. He pressed toward the mark. He was in singleness of mind. It was the only thing he thought about. It was his only goal. He was unmovable. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What are you doing to serve God? I'll be done very quickly, but I'll never forget just talking to someone of my friends, and he was someone, he claimed to love the Lord, he claimed to really want to serve him, but I just looked at him one time as we were working out and said, what are you doing? What are you actually doing to serve God? He just paused and thought about it some more. And he had to come back with the answer, nothing. If you want to be persistent in your Christian life, you need to actually be serving in your Christian life. You say, I don't know what to do. Just get involved in somewhere. Ask someone. Isn't that a novel idea? Listen, I think it was a year and a half, 2 years ago now almost, Ryan, you came into the church, you know, for the first time, and really, he wanted to be discipled, and he wanted to be able to get serving, and he just asked for things to do, and I'm pretty sure it's pretty much every week since then, you got on a call for something, right? He gets used quite a bit around here because he's willing, but there's always something to do. There's always something to do. You need to allow God to use you. If you want to be persistent, if you want to be purposed in your heart, you need to be serving the Lord. We need to take the exhortation of Barnabas seriously in our own hearts and lives, that with purpose of heart, that we would cleave unto the Lord. Again, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you to get that settled tonight. You need a pure heart. You need your heart changed. You need your sins forgiven. Don't wait. Don't wait. Christian, if you want to be able to be a Christian who lives with a purposed heart, you need to make sure you're preparing. You need to make sure you're in God's Word. Because if you're not preparing and if you're not in God's Word, you're not allowing Him to renew your heart, to renovate your life, then you will never even reach the last part of a mark of a purposed heart, which is persistence. Where are you at? Will you take what Barnabas told the people in Antioch, the church in Antioch, for yourself, that with purpose of heart, will you cleave? Will you hold tight? Will you press toward the mark? Will you pursue the Lord?